God. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. If there was ever a time to turn back to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, now is the time. Let us be reminded of what we talked about last weekend. Myself and Pastor Allen and Pastor Mark has been talking about throughout this week. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. There are many people dying each day who thought they had till tomorrow. So friends, when we keep putting it off, all we're doing is playing Russian roulette. It's just like sticking one bullet in the chamber and spinning that wheel and slamming it shut and pulling the trigger. Because we just don't know the day that the Lord's going to call us home, whether it be in the rapture or whether he decides that our time here on earth is finished and we die an earthly death. We just don't know. The doctors can't tell us. I remember when my mother passed away, the doctor told us that he almost guaranteed us that she would not live more than 48 hours, but yet she lived 8 days. And then I've seen others where the doctor said, oh, they got 6 months to live, and within a week they have passed away. So nobody knows the day or the hour that the Lord's going to return. So let us not put off returning to the Lord, or let us not put off accepting Christ as our personal Savior. Our time is drawing nigh. Our time is drawing short. This morning, it being Palm Sunday, I would like to talk to you about the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ. Over 2,000 years ago on this day, Jesus entered Jerusalem. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19 and verse 28, and we'll be going through verse 42. Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 42. And what a blessed time this was, because Jesus was getting ready to manifest himself. Throughout his ministry, he had kind of held back, letting the world know exactly who he was. And the farther into his ministry he got, the more he revealed of himself as far as being the Son of God. But he also knew that within the next 7 days that he was going to have to pay the price for my sins and for your sins. He knew that when he entered into Jerusalem, he would enter as the Son of Man. But when he left Jerusalem, he would be leaving as the Son of God. So if you have your Bibles open, let us begin in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethage in Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Jesus was getting prepared to enter into Jerusalem. And he sent his disciples to retrieve a donkey. And we often wonder, why a donkey? Out of all the animals that the Lord could have chosen to go and ride into Jerusalem, he chose a donkey. And the answer is quite simple, because he had to fulfill prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Again, Jesus knew that he would be entering Jerusalem as the Son of Man, but he would be leaving Jerusalem as the Son of God. But as he had shown throughout his whole life on this earth, he showed humility. He was humble as he came into Jerusalem. And so he rode on a donkey, which was how the lower class would travel. He could have came riding in on a great white horse or a great mount, as many kings and rulers did, but he chose to remain humble and come into Jerusalem as on a donkey. You see, Jesus was preparing not only to enter into Jerusalem, but Jesus was also preparing for a battle. He knew that within the next 7 days, he was going to be tested. And he was going to have to endure many horrible things. But he also knew that it wasn't a physical battle that he was going to have to fight, but he was going to have to fight a spiritual battle against the evil one for our souls and for our spirits. You see, the war that Jesus was preparing to fight was not a war to settle a conflict between two nations. It was a spiritual war against Satan himself. Jesus also knew that the time had come to fulfill the will of his heavenly Father. See, that was the whole purpose of Jesus being here on earth. If you look throughout the Gospels and if you look at all the times Jesus spoke, in almost every sentence, and I dare say every time Jesus spoke at some point, he always talked about doing the will of the Father. Right before, and I might be getting a little ahead of myself into next week, but that's all right. But we see this nowhere greater than when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he was arrested. And he went to pray by himself and he said, "Father, if it be you will, take this cup from me. If it be your will, make it to where I don't have to hang on this cross and be crucified." And he asked the Father this same thing twice. He said, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me." And then on the third time that he prayed this, he said, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." Jesus knew as he entered into Jerusalem that he would be entering in to the final days of his earthly life. And friends, if you stop and think about it, Jesus loved his disciples. He had spent the last 3.5 years with these 12 men. He loved them, even Judas, who betrayed him. And now he was going to have to leave them. And he knew the effect that it would have on them, as well as his mother, and as well as many others, when he would return to his heavenly Father in heaven. Verse 36 says, "And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road, and he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" So Jesus enters Jerusalem. And the people, the multitude, when Scripture uses the word multitude, they're talking about a vast number of people, tens of thousands of people. And so all these people, the multitude of people, came down and lined the sides of the road to watch Jesus come into Jerusalem because they had heard about all the mighty things that he had done and all the wonderful things that he had done. And they cut down palm branches and laid them out in the road for him. And some of them had taken off their cloaks and laid those down and in the middle of the road to make the road fitting for a king. And again, the Pharisees, not missing a beat, still being the same old Pharisees, they tell Jesus, rebuke these people. And Jesus says, if we don't let them cry out, then the rocks themselves would cry out. Because here come the Son of God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But yet the people still didn't quite understand who Jesus was. The palm branches, they represented goodness and victory and was symbolic of the final victory that Jesus would soon fulfill over death. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, it says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That is what Jesus was coming to Jerusalem for. He was coming to conquer death. He was coming to conquer Satan. But yet the people were still missing the point. They still did not realize what Jesus was coming for. And then the people shouted, Hosanna. They were hailing Christ as King. That word actually means save now. Hosanna, translated from Greek, means save now. And though in their minds they waited for an earthly king, the people were looking for an earthly king, someone who would free them from the Roman bondage. You see, they thought of Jesus, they believed he was the Messiah. But even though they all knew, or the majority of the Jews, because they went to temple every week and they were taught the Old Testament, they knew that the Messiah was coming to save the world. But in their minds, all they thought about was the physical, and they gave no thought to the spiritual. So they thought Jesus was coming to set them free from the bondage of the Romans and take them out from underneath the thumb of the Romans. The Romans were the most powerfulest country in the world at the time, and the Romans weren't always the nicest people, as we'll see next Sunday. And so they looked to Jesus as this earthly king. And we can't really put a lot of blame on the Jews that looked to Jesus as an earthly king, because if they had not, and they had come to realize that he was coming to save their souls and to make way for them to have eternal life and to be redeemed with the Father, then they would have never crucified him. And so it's important that we remember this also. They were blinded. God blinded them from the truth. That way his will could be accomplished and the sacrifice could be made for us. And that's exactly what it was, a sacrifice. So Jesus was coming to save the Israelites and save the world as a whole from eternal damnation. He was sent that we may be reconciled with the Father and have eternal life in heaven. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Those two things happened during Holy Week. The two things that we need to be saved all came about in that one week. And all we have to do is believe in our hearts that these things that we read about in the Gospels are true, that Jesus did die for our sins and God did raise him from the dead. Verse 41 says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." You see, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. In the midst of the praise of the moment, he knew in his heart that it wouldn't be long that the same people that were hailing him today and shouting Hosanna on the highest and laying out their cloaks on the ground and putting out these palm branches, these same people within a week would be shouting, "Crucify him." Because he knew that the Father would blind them from the truth of who Jesus was. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. His heart was broken from the reality of how much they needed a Savior. His heart was broken. And I believe it was because of that broken heart and the love that Jesus has for humanity.
Yahoo.com may take place of your...
Praise God. I don't know what the Lord was trying to tell us right there, but maybe he'll give us an interpretation later. But Jesus loved us so much that his heart was broken at the condition of the world. And look at the condition of our world today. This day, the condition of our nation and the condition of our community, Jesus is weeping because we have turned our back on God, just as the same people that were shouting Hosanna to the highest as he came into Jerusalem would within 1 week be shouting Crucify him. You see, we come to know the Lord. And we are all excited and joyful about knowing the Lord. But then over time, we allow the world to overcome that joy. And we allow the world to overcome us. And we turn our back on God. And then we wonder why God allows bad things to happen. He doesn't do it because he wants to punish us. He doesn't do it because he no longer cares about us. He's doing it out of love to correct us for that we can turn back to him and he can receive us back unto himself. For the Lord says that if we abide in him, we also abide in the Father. But yet so many of God's children have turned away from him and have turned to things of this world. And friends, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself, for I myself turned away from God for 17 years. I knew what I was doing. I knew what I was doing was wrong, and I felt the conviction every day. And I praise God every day that he didn't give up on me, but he allowed some things to take place in my life that was very painful. He didn't do it out of spite. He didn't do it out of anger. He did it out of love. For I would open my eyes and realize what I had done. I had turned my eyes away from my Savior, the one who died for me. But praise God, God didn't give up on me. And he's not giving up on you, and he's not giving up on our nation, and he's not giving up on our community. But it's time that we turn back to him. It's time that we look at Holy Week this year like we may have never looked at it before. It's time that we get on our knees throughout this week and thank the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did and thank the Father for sacrificing his Son that we may have eternal life. It's time that we get back into the Word of God. For it's the Word of God is where we get our faith. It's the Word of God where we get our strength. It's the Word of God where we get our instruction on how to live a Christ-like life. It's time that we take the Holy Spirit back out of the closet and let him have complete and 100% control of our lives and turn back to God. For in the book of Isaiah it says, "If you turn back to me, I will receive you unto myself. But if you refuse to turn back unto me, you shall see my fury." That's paraphrasing for you legalists out there. So Jesus was heartbroken. Not so much that he had to go and face the cross, but because the world was so full of sin. The world was dying. Right before his eyes, the world was dying. There were so many who were on the path of destruction, the path that led to eternity in hell. And Jesus knew that there wasn't but one thing that could be done. And so he entered into Jerusalem with that in mind. He entered into Jerusalem with the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit who was with him. And he bore our sins that we could be free and that we could be reunited with the Father. So in closing, friends, I implore you, don't just read the story of the crucifixion. Don't just read the story of the resurrection. But get on your knees and thank God. Thank our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the sacrifice that they made for us. Let us give them praise and give them thanks for the love that they're showing us today. Let us look at this upcoming Holy Week in a way that we have never looked at it before. Let us look through it through the eyes of Jesus. Let us allow the Holy Spirit to direct us throughout this week and how we should celebrate. That's right, celebrate. The world says we're about to face the worst week of the existence of this country. And here I stand before you telling you, let's celebrate. We are not to concern ourselves with the things of this world and put them before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us look to him this week and let us celebrate the sacrifice that he made for us. Let us pray for those who become sick, and let us pray for those who are caring for the sick, and let us care for our neighbors, and let us give generously to those in need. Let us do all those things. They're important. Let us continue to do all those things this week. But above that, let us celebrate what Jesus did for us in this upcoming week. Palm Sunday reminds us that the reign of Christ is far greater than any the mind of man could ever conceive or even plan. Man looked for someone to fight their battles in the present day world, yet God had the ultimate plan of sending his Son to fight the battle over death. This is the greatness of why we celebrate this week, because Christ's ultimate sacrifice, we can be set free of death and have eternal life with the Father. In John chapter 11, verse 25, it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Jesus is telling us that we have nothing to fear from our earthly death as long as we have accepted him as our Savior, and he will give us eternal life. We have to die of ourselves and allow Christ to have complete control of our lives. Then we will live. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, you're not living, you're existing. That's all you're doing, you're existing. I'm not trying to be harsh, I'm not trying to be mean, but it's about time that we get back to telling the truth. The church has kind of forgot the truth. And the truth is, plain and simple, If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you will not spend eternity with Him. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9 through 12, it says, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." You see, friend, this scripture tells us that once again the multitude will stand before the Lord with palm branches, and they once again will be worshiping the Lord, but this time the Lord will be coming as they thought He was coming in the Gospel of Luke. This time He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come to rule this earth for 1,000 years. He will sit on the throne here. So the Jews had it right, they just had the timeline wrong. See, that's what happens when we try to figure out God's plan. That's what happens when we try to get ahead of the Lord. But He is coming back. He is coming back. Again, I'll say it one last time. We don't know when. We don't know when. But as I spoke the other morning about the 10 virgins, they all went to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them put oil in their lamps because they were smart. The other 5 were foolish, and they didn't put no oil in their lamps. And as they went to meet the bridegroom and they got to the designated place, the bridegroom was delayed. And so the 10 virgins fell asleep, and in the middle of the night there was a loud shout that woke them up that said, "The bridegroom is here." And so they all got up and they went to light their lamps, and the 5 who were wise and put oil in their lamps, they were able to trim their lamps and have light, and they were able to see the bridegroom, and they went with the bridegroom into the room, and the door was shut. But the 5 who were foolish, they could not get their lamps to light because they had no oil. So they had to go find some. They had to go buy some. And after they bought it, they filled their lamps and they got them lit, and they went to the room where the bridegroom and his brides were, and they knocked. And the bridegroom said, "Go away, for I never knew you." They were too late because they were foolish. They thought that they wouldn't need those lamps because the bridegroom was supposed to meet them in the daylight. You see, friends, we don't know when the bridegroom is coming, who is Jesus Christ. We are His bride. We must fill our lamps today. We must be prepared for His coming. So, friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or if you do and you have kind of turned away from the Lord, don't let Satan tell you that there isn't time. Don't let him try to guilt you and not to turning back to the Father, for the Father waits with open arms. As I mentioned a moment ago, the shepherd will leave the 99 to go save the one. He's waiting. And He'll receive you back unto Himself. Today is that day. Let us not tarry. Let us also seek the Lord throughout this week. For if the experts are correct, things are going to get very, very bad. And the only thing that's going to get us through this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our hope in Him, our faith in Him. Draw upon one another. Although we're not supposed to mingle together and intermix together, and I understand why. We can still make phone calls. We can still text. Make sure you look out for your brother and sister and your neighbors during this upcoming week, and do all you can to help slow down this virus. Amen? Amen. I kind of forgot the scripture reading today, so I'm going to go ahead and do it because I think it's very important that we read it. The Lord laid it on my heart that it's something that we need to hear this morning, and it's out of the book of 1 Timothy. First Timothy writes in chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Timothy was saying that he was the number one sinner, but yet Jesus Christ came to save him and to save me and to save you. I know I keep saying it over and over and over again, but there's somebody out there listening this morning that needs to understand that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. There's someone out there I truly believe that is right on the fence trying to decide whether or not to accept Christ. And I believe what's holding them back is what holds many people back. They think they have to fix themselves first. Well, I got to stop doing this first, and I got to get my life in order first, and I got to clean this up first. Friend, that's Satan's biggest lie. You can't do it. That's how I was. I believed in the Lord. I knew the Lord was real. But yet I wouldn't give my life to him because I thought I had to quit drinking first. I had to quit smoking first. I had to quit going to the nightclubs first. I had to get my house in order first. Until one day as I was pumping gas, a man pumping gas next to me, a man I'd never seen before in my life, hands me a little card, and he says, "I hope this don't offend you, but the Lord asked me to give this to you." And on that card it says, "Man cannot fix anything. Only Jesus can." So don't try and wait until you can get your own house in order and fix your own self. Give your life to Christ today, and Christ will fix all those things. Scripture says all things old are passed away and all things become new. You want to become a new creature? You want to start living instead of just existing? Then give your life to Christ. For it is only truly then that we can start living. Let Christ fix what is broken. For he is the master builder. He is the rock on which we stand. He is the cornerstone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we come to you with grateful hearts, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time that you've given us to worship together. And Father, let us just remain faithful to you, and let us keep our eyes fixed solely on you. And Father, let us be reminded that Jesus is the chief cornerstone that we build our life around and we build our life on. And Father, if there's any out there that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior and they're trying to fix their own problems, Father, may the Holy Spirit minister to them this moment that they may come to see the truth that it is only through Jesus Christ that we go from existing to living. Father, help us celebrate this upcoming week, and let us be reminded of the sacrifice that was made by you and by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let us humble ourselves before you, and let us bow and fall to our knees in praise and worship for you. And Father, if it does turn out that this week becomes as bad as the experts say it will be, Father, let us be reminded that you still sit on the throne and you are still in control, And Father, let your will be done in our lives, and let your will be done on this earth, that we may turn back to you, Father. Father, may the Holy Spirit comfort us, guide us, correct us, convict us. Father, you've given us a wonderful opportunity as children of God. You've given us an opportunity to spread the gospel. You've given us an opportunity to stand firmly on your word in faith and hope. You've given us an opportunity to draw our strength through you through this most difficult time that most of us have ever experienced. Father, let us take all these things and all these opportunities that you have given us and work them to glorify you. And Father, I just pray today that all things that are done in our lives, in our community, in this nation, and in this world be done to glorify you and to further your kingdom. Father, bless those who have watched this morning and bless those who may not have had an opportunity. But most of all, Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit speak to the unsaved, to those that don't know the truth. Father, for those who are very sick and may not know Christ as their Savior, may the Holy Spirit minister to them in a mighty way and open their eyes that they may come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name, and we give you praise and glory. Amen and amen.